Hallelujah. 1 Peter 5:7 before the next song. Casting your cares upon Him because He cares for you. That's the incentive. Old covenant, cast your burden on the Lord. Those cares is what burdens us. Casting your care upon Him because He cares for you. I love the Amplified. Casting your cares, the whole of your anxiety, once and for all upon Him, because He cares for you and watches over you affectionately. I love that. Casting your cares, the whole of your... Let me tell you what cares will do if you don't. It won't only just burden you. It'll choke the word out of you. The cares of this life and other things entering in choke the word. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. That worry that we carry, instead of dealing with it through faith and trust in God and prayer, will cause that shield to come down. And we start losing battles and wonder why we've been crying out to God and we're still losing battles. It's because we haven't prayed in faith. Whatever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. As your faith be, so be it unto you. So the devil knows. It's the issue is faith. If he's going to get that shield, thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. That shield, that protective God, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord, that's my shield, is my Father who protects me. It's not some mystical force that comes by reading promises. It is understanding the person that I'm dealing with, the person who loved me enough to give his son, the son who loved me enough to give his life for me on the cross. They that do know their God shall be weak, beleaguered, defeated. Know that they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Literally, take action. Praise God. The book of Acts is about people acting on faith because they come to a knowledge of God. Hallelujah. God is through Christ and the revelation we have. Casting your care, the whole of your anxiety, once and for all upon Him because He cares for you and watches over you affectionately. That seems to be the theme of this morning's service. I don't know how God could make it any clearer to me and through me to you. Can you say, man, there's something about what He wants to do for us that are gathered in this room here today and for every child of God. Hallelujah. Oh, the peace. What a song. Oh, the peace we often forfeit. And what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. If we roll it over on Him, He will take care of it. Praise God. Let's continue to worship Him on that theme. And the communion service. Hallelujah. Mighty is the power of the cross. You can be seated for just a few moments. And we're going to serve communion in just a few moments. But we want to finish the sermon. I don't want to have to start over. I want to go with the flow. God is already speaking to us. And He's speaking very clearly and concisely today. We are the bearers of the testimony of Jesus. The Bible says of us in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, how many can amen that we're in that wicked and perverse generation? And it's getting darker and darker and darker. Evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the worries, the potential for worry is in every news broadcast. I don't really know about all the global warning. What part of it is just to you know, hurt hurt the economy by shutting down things that can make us independent from foreign nations. There may be other things that are partly true of it. I don't know I can't navigate through all that. I just know one thing, it's producing more and more fear and foreboding in the world that we live. What is going to happen? We've got a generation of young people coming on that are back under the threat that I grew up with. I grew up in the 50s. I grew up when MacDill Air Force Base was a strategic base for retaliating if there was an attack. Therefore, it was a target for a nuclear war. Or back then, the atomic bomb, which is like a firecracker in comparison to the hydrogen bomb and the kind of bombs that we have today. What happened to Nagasaki and Hiroshima is just a blip in what would happen if these bombs were released. So we're living back under the threat. We were under the threat of that. That's why they issued us dog tags, so that if they found our bodies, they could identify us. See, kids, can you imagine? There I am in elementary school wearing the same type of dog tag that someone wore to Vietnam and to World War II to identify their body if they were killed. And so when a kid is trying to deal with that, it's like, but my parents kept telling me, my dad and my grandmother in particular, and my when they drug me to church, you know, so when they drug me to church, I heard their preacher talk about it, that Jesus is coming back, so you don't be too concerned, don't be overly concerned, he's going to come back. Fact is, if I didn't want to go to school, I'd say, you know, I really don't feel good. They said, that's all right, stay home. They didn't feel like I needed an education. Jesus would be back. That was way back then. They thought the coming of the Lord was so near that you're not going to ever make it to where you marry and need to have an education so you can go out and make a living, because he'll be back any day now. And we can't even think that far ahead. So here we are. Amen. I did have to go to work, and anyway, that's a long story. But the fearful time, that fearful time, and it's everywhere that you look. One of the most frequent phrases used in the New Testament is fear not in one form or another. Fear not, little flock. You're the minority. But don't be afraid. Don't fear them that can kill the body and do nothing else. Fear him, honor him, reverence him that can cast both soul and body into hell. Don't worry about them. Amen. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the future. Don't be afraid of your circumstance that you're in. Fear not. Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not perfected in love. Now, this is going to be a hard one for all of us. You can't worry about anything, and I can't either, unless fear is present. Fear is what feeds worry. You can't worry and say, well, I'm not afraid, I'm fearless, but I don't know what we're going to do. Wait a minute. Back up. You're going to have to get honest if you won't help with it. If you're afraid of what is happening or what may happen, it's feeding the worry. It's feeding it. And if we don't deal with it, and the way to deal with fear is not try to be, you know, brainless and say, there are legitimate concerns. I have legitimate concerns. And we're supposed to go to God not, you know, in some kind of oh, Lord, if you don't come through, I don't know what we're going to. No, take all the ifs out of that and protect and feed your faith. Feed it with the Word of God. It's got to speak louder than all of these voices and all of these things that are crying out to us and making us fearful and making us worrisome and choking the Word and causing us to become unfruitful Christians. And not only that, Christians that have something the world can't buy, they can't manufacture, they can't drink to get it, they can't do enough drugs to get it, walking in the peace and hope that only Jesus can give. And you can't cast those cares on him unless you first receive unconditional love from him. Unconditional love from him. Casting all of your care, 1 Peter 5:7, the whole of your anxiety once and for all upon him, because he cares for you. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We've known and believed the love that God has for, we've known and believed. Now, if you feel that you waver in your faith, you're up and you're down, you don't read enough, you don't pray enough, you don't study enough, you don't witness enough, that God is displeased with you, disappointed in you, therefore, he doesn't love you enough for you to listen to you when you come to him in prayer. If you're basing your relationship with him and to him with your performance as a Christian, that doesn't mean performance doesn't matter. It means it does not affect his love for you. My son disappointed me. We had no basis of fellowship because he was in that world and not this world, but he respected my life and my witness and my testimony. And he never did things in front of me, and he was not disrespectful to me, and I really appreciated that, because a lot of kids are both and more. But I never stopped loving my son. I tell you, he come to the door, I knew he wanted something, and it wasn't just to see his dear old dad. If he come to my door, he lived next to me, and he'd come to my door in the summer, and he'd say, "Dad, can I borrow your mower?" I'd say, "Okay," and I'd run out and set it up for him, you know, just, I wanted to help, and I knew he wanted something, and and he says, "Dad, do you have any gas for the mower?" I said, "Yeah, I got gas for the mower too." And I thought he was going to go on and say, "Dad, would you mind mowing my yard? You know, I got." No, he didn't do that. He actually cleaned it up when he brought it back. And I thought, you know, you get a little aggravated when someone only wants something and they don't necessarily want fellowship. They just want, you know, what they need. But I would give anything. If tomorrow my son would come to the door and say, "Dad, can I borrow your mower?" And I wouldn't just say, "Oh, all right, let me gas it up and get you going." No, I would say, "Sure, son." But the first thing I would do is grab a hold of him, hold him to my bosom, and say what his mama used to say in his ear all the time. "I love you, son. I can't agree with your life. I can't in any way, you know, agree with a lifestyle that's going to harm you and hurt you, and that's because I love you." When you doubt God's love for you because your performance, you're bringing the divine love of God and the cross down to human level. And you're saying, I wouldn't love anybody like me. How could he love anybody like me? Because he's not like you. He's not like you. The love of God, how marvelous, how wonderful. We've known, and he that feareth is not perfected in love. Because perfect love, and that's how God loves you, and that's the kind of love and the quality of love that he loves you with. Perfect love cast out all fear. I remember the days of the Pigs in the Parlor book. It was one of those real popular books because people believed that everything was the devil and everything was an evil spirit. And we had Christians, I couldn't get over, we had Christians in lines to have demons cast out of them that didn't have enough sense to know that Jesus is not going to share your body with a demon. Amen, I'm serious. We had one of those people went over to Jamaica with us, and when one of those people that believed they could, you know, that was, everything was a spirit, and they run upon the real deal. So casting them out of Christians who didn't have one, but thought they did, and gave place to the devil to fill them with fear and oppression. And I know there's people still out there like that. There was it back then. Two ladies at our church, I tell it over and over, they came to church to pray. And I came in to do something. And they were up in the sanctuary. And she was waiting for her prayer partner to show up. They're supposed to be the best of friends. They go out to lunch together. They pray together, intercede together. Supposed to be spiritual ladies. But it was 15 minutes after the time they had agreed to meet. And I said, are you going to wait for her? You got a key to lock up because I have to leave. She said, well, I'm going to wait a little while longer. She told me she would be here at that particular time. She said, I believe she's got a lying spirit. And I thought, what? I mean, it just took me back that someone was going to accuse their sister in the Lord of having some evil spirit controlling them because maybe she got in a traffic jam, had a flat tire. Dude, we don't have to cast a lying spirit out of her because she's late. And I thought, the devil must be laughing his head off. I don't have to do a thing. These Christians are committing Harry Carey. They're killing themselves. They're confessing that I can enter them, possess them, control them, and they always need deliverance from me. He said, now I'm not even having to do anything. I just sit back and watch them do it to themselves. Give no place to the devil. Don't let him get a foothold. And before you go there, let's get back to giving place to the fear and the doubting of God's love. Because if you want to really understand giving ground to the devil to where he can torment you, just question the love of God for you, because your performance, and this is not permission to sin or just not even try to do better. We ought to always, I press toward the mark. Strain forward for the prize of the high calling in Jesus. I'll never stop pressing toward that mark for the prize. And that mark for me is just like Jesus. And it's the mark that God has said. It's not me that set that. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's not just trying to attain the resurrection. That's kind of a given. The mark Paul had was to be more and more, progressively more like Jesus. Because there's always room to grow. How many know you've got room to grow? And God wants you to begin by understanding unconditional love. I didn't like what my son was doing. I could never approve it. He disappointed me. But I loved him. And I love him today. And I can't wait to get to heaven to give him that hug. Amen. And know that he finally came full circle and came back to God and had peace in his heart when he said, Dad, I'm going to meet you to heaven. Hallelujah. I'm going to beat you to heaven. And I said, no, you're not. And we had that argument. The last argument we ever had was, that's not how it works. Amen. And yet God took him home while he was right with him. And my son was in total agreement with God's decision to do that. Amen. Dad, would you pray that I could go like Granddad? I said, sure. And then I thought, no! You're talking about now, not somewhere in the future. If you want to go to sleep and go to heaven when the time comes, fine. But, son, God can heal you and deliver you. He said, Dad, I'm going to beat you to heaven. Would you pray? He said, so we ended the argument this way. Would you pray when it is time for me to go? In God's timing, that I'll be able to go like Granddad? Well, how did Granddad go? He said, Bobby, would you pray that I could just go to sleep? I'm tired. I'm worn out. All of my family except you. Everyone's on the other side. And I'm ready to go home. Would you pray I could just go to sleep and go home? And of course, you know the story. You know, they called me from the nursing home and they said, your daddy's not looking well today. I can't seem to get him to become fully lucid. And I'm going to send him to the hospital and let them check him out. I said, tell him that I'll be there in 5 minutes, because we were both in proximity to the hospital in Plant City. When I walked in, two nurses met me and took me in a room, and I knew right then. I knew. They didn't have to tell me. I knew. He's with the Lord. So we walked in the room. I sat down, and they said, your dad passed away. They brought him in. I said, can you tell me the details? They said, well, they brought him in, and he wasn't very lucid, and we tried to wake him up. He just seemed like he was in a deep sleep. And they tried to wake him up and said they couldn't get him to come awake, and they checked his vital signs and everything was just easing down. He was in a deep sleep, and somewhere in that deep sleep he flew away. Amen. The body goes back to the dust according to Psalms, and us, the inward man, the spirit flies away to God who gave it. Praise God. Hallelujah. So I asked my grandson about how my son passed away. His daddy said, well, it was Sunday afternoon. Fact is, we're in October. It was today. Well, no wonder I'm kind of talking about that. Now, my calendar is not very good. Hers is better. But it was today. It was today when, on this day, that he passed away. The first Sunday in October. And I think it might have been the first. Anyway, it was the first Sunday in October when we came home and saw the fire truck and the police car, and we knew. So I asked my son, Robert A. Venable III, who comes to our website sometimes, and they think it's me listening to myself. I may need to do that, but I won't let you know. Anyway, it won't show up. Like, you gave me a first aid kit, right? It was a spiritual first aid kit. I preached one morning, and I said, God was moving so powerfully. I said, when I get down, I need to hear this for myself. And he made me a copy on a disc, a compact disc, and it says on it, emergency, open only in emergency. Amen. Hallelujah. I've opened it many times. Anyway, moving right along. It's always an emergency. The devil never lets up. It's always something. I said, Robbie, how did your dad? What happened? How did it happen? He said, well, he told me, he said, son, I'm going to go lay down and take a nap. I'm just going to go lay down and take a nap. He went in, laid down, evidently had a seizure, and never woke up. He just slipped away to heaven. Answer to prayer. Don't doubt. What would you tell someone? I want to put this to you before we receive communion. What would you tell someone that was in your condition right now and asked you for help? Would you go along with them and say, I just don't feel that God could love me? Or would you counter that? Would you tell them, I don't see I could love you either? Is that what you would tell them as a Christian? Would you tell them that? I don't see how God could love you either. Anthony Campolo said, I'm not a good pastor. I'd never make a good pastor. I'm definitely not a good counselor. He said, a man came to me one time and told me about all of his perversions. And he said, can you help me? He said, before I even knew it, I said, man, you're really messed up. What would you tell someone with your problem? What would you tell someone with your spiritual issues? You would tell them what you know the scriptures say. and what you know about God. And you know it's easier to tell that to somebody than to take it for yourself. Eliphaz was a young man compared to Job. And he heard Job making all of these complaints and oh, Lord, why this and why that and what's going on? And you know, before Job came around and got his faith back and his favor with the Lord manifesting again in his life, Eliphaz said, I know I'm not supposed to speak to you because you're the elder. But he said, I couldn't hold my peace. He said, Job, you have encouraged so many people to trust in God. But now it touches you and you're fainting. When it's easy for me to preach to you, it's another thing for me to live it out and walk it out in my own life. Do I know heartbreak? Yes. Do I know heartache? Yes. I was at a wedding last night, and the tension was building in that room with all these people, and it was in a, golly, there's a place called Avila Country Club, Golf and Country Club, and the houses looked like the country club. I mean, I almost pulled in the wrong driveway. I thought, that's got to be a country club because there ain't no house that big. Yeah, there is, too. Bigger, some of them. Wow, what a place. And there's just a tension about this, you know. And so I was in there, and all the wedding party, big wedding party. Actually, Ruth's grandson that I was privileged to help him get right with God and make a real commitment in a marriage with his fiance. But I was in the room, and you could feel the tension in the room. And I put my hand on the shoulder of her daddy. He's a card. He's a character. But I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, it's going to be okay, with a smile. And everything just kind of calmed down. If I wasn't calm, nothing would have calmed down. Somebody has to demonstrate that this all works. I had prayed because I knew this is going to be kind of, it's too stiff. You know, I don't even like to eat where there's more than one fork. It adds confusion. Oh, that's for the salad and this is for the soup. You know, give me a spoon. Give me a fork and a knife. And take this other stuff out of the way. I got this. I ate at the Capitol Hilton Hotel because they got a pastor from every state in the United States when Reagan was president for a meeting of Christian leaders. And I'm sure part of it was politically motivated, but there's also some good spiritual stuff went on. But they let the computer pick a pastor from every state, or they would have never picked me. I mean, who are you? I'm just a man of God. That's all I am, preaching to whoever will listen. I'd preach to the world if I could go to the world, but God sent me to Sulphur Springs. Can you say amen? That was my assignment. And you know what took a load off of me because of that assignment? When Billy Graham said, God called me to go to the nations of the world. And maybe, I love it when ministers don't, you know, put themselves up like that. God called me to preach the gospel to the nations of the world. He said, God may have called you to pastor a little church somewhere. He said, but let me tell you something. My assignment and my anointing was to go to the nations. And he said, God's going to reward me for obedience. And if your assignment is to preach in a little church somewhere, and I'm getting up close now, I don't want to miss this. If your assignment is to preach in a little church somewhere, and you obey God we're both going to get the same reward, because the reward is given for obedience, not achievement. Not how many you have written, but being faithful to where you are called. And I thought, whew, I feel better already. Amen. Because here we are. Well, why are you preaching like this in this little congregation? See, you can feel above. I'm not above. This is my assignment. And I'm going to tell you something. We're right where we're supposed to be today. And the people that are here to hear it, and whoever hears it online, if it's of a quality to put up there, if they take the time to listen, God's going to do something with His Word. I'm glad to be here today. After 50 years, I don't have a big mega church. I don't even have, you know, a micro church. It is not us foeing no more. We'd love to reach the world. And through media, we pray some of that is occurring. I pray that through all pro pastors, I really don't like the term pro. I've said it many times. This is not athletes and this is not professionals. This is God called people doing the work of the Lord. But the pro part is what they're trying to convey, and not, maybe not doing it very well, is balancing our ministry with our home and family life. To where we don't let the ministry take away from being a good father and a good husband. Because if you're married, you're not just called to minister, you're also called to take care of your household and to be a daddy to your children. The founder of it said his daddy was a great pastor, but he wasn't a very good daddy. Because the church got all of his attention and energy, and there was nothing left for his son. And every time he tells the story, he just about tears up. And he wanted to help other pastors to find that balance. And I remember him asking pastors, we had about 60 at one time in a room from all different backgrounds. And he knew one of them personally that had a daughter about 6 years old. He said, tell me, and called him by name. He said, when you leave your church office, you leave that behind, and you come home to your family, does your daughter say, run and tell mommy when you drive up, because it's supper time, you know, and they're waiting on daddy to get home. He's probably running late. And they, does your daughter say, mommy, Pastor so-and-so is home? He said, no. He said, what does she say? She says, mama, daddy's home. And said, you need to not be the pastor when you get home. You need to be a daddy to your daughter. And you need to be a husband to your wife. Because that's where the wedge gets in. Jim Baker's wife said, the ministry became his mistress before he ever had an affair. He was already putting the ministry ahead of all other relationships. And actually, they tell preachers that's what you need to do to achieve these mighty things. No, you don't. No, you don't. Now, what would you tell someone before we receive communion? What would you tell someone in your condition that came to you and relayed to you their feelings in their walk with the Lord? Their feelings of inadequacy, their feeling that how could he hear me when I pray? I can't give things to him. We're not walking together. He's there. He's waiting for you to acknowledge that he's there. And Pentecostal, please don't wait for a feeling when God has given you a fact, biblically and truthfully. If you're waiting for a feeling when God gives you a fact, your faith will never work, because you'll be waiting for something to come on you to convince you that he's there. He's there because he said he would be there. And he watches over his word to perform it. And heaven and earth will pass away. My words are going to abide forever. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But we get out of touch with that. And we feel like he's way up there, that heaven is brass and God is aloof in his heaven. No, he's not. He's here this morning. He's with us today. Hallelujah. And he's waiting for you and I to cast our burden on him by trusting that he loves us unconditionally. That doesn't mean he approves of anything wrong. But does he love you? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Bible said that God wanted us to know, and there was a prayer for that by the apostle. What is the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height? That's the dimensions of God's love. The length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. That you might know the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of his love. That you might be filled, and you're back from a honeymoon or you haven't left. You're on a cruise. Oh, you told that, turn that boat around, I'm going to church. I'm so proud of you. Glory be to God. I pity them poor people on that boat. They had to come back before they could go on. This woman got to get off. I'm glad you came for communion. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You can't just cast it on him if you doubt his love. That's why the scripture said in 1 John, we've known and believed. And that's why the scripture said that we might know with all saints, that everyone know this, no except, this is not for super saints, the elite, this is for every child of God, that you might know what is the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. And know the love of God and come to know through that the love of God that passes knowledge. What? How can I know love that passes knowledge? How can I know that the love of God, when you begin to accept it by faith, is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit? I feel loved today. And I'm not loved because I preached all these years. And I'm not loved because I talked with him last night. And I'm not loved because I've laid hands on someone and they got healed, or preached the gospel and somebody got saved. I'm not loved because of any of those things. I am loved because God, by covenant, made a covenant with Abraham to the covenant children, and that time was the children of Israel. And in that covenant, he said, I did not set my love. They didn't do anything to deserve it. They couldn't do anything to earn it. You can do a whole lot to show appreciation for it, but you can't do anything to earn it. Or it's no more grace, and it's no more mercy, and it isn't part of a covenant. A covenant. I did not set my love upon you because you were more in number than any other people, because you were some grand culture. I did not set my love upon you because you were lovable. He said, you are a stiff-necked people. You won't bow. You are a rebellious people. But I love you. And if you return to me, I will return to you. What's tragic is they took them so long to come back. But when they came back, when God turned the captivity of Zion, then was our mouth filled with laughter, tongues filled with laughter, our mouth filled with song. Amen. Blessed is he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. He will come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. He's that kind of God. Well, that was a covenant for them. Well, let me tell you something. How many are not from the Jewish lineage physically? You're not a Jew and your family's not Jewish. But you are spiritually Jewish. The Bible said that we as Gentiles, everyone who isn't a Jew is a Gentile, have been grafted in to the true vine. And Galatians chapter 4, somewhere in that chapter, it said, they that are of the household of faith, part of the family of God because of Christ, they are Abraham. See, we're covenant people. They're Abraham's seed by faith. And the blessing of faithful Abraham has... What was the blessing of Abraham? He believed... Oh, don't talk about the money and the material. He believed God. And it was accounted him as righteousness. It was put to his account. What happened when you got saved? Did he just forgive your sins? No. No. He gave you the gift of salvation, and you need to open that gift, because in it is another gift. Have you ever seen gifts in gifts? Have you ever seen those, what do they call them? They used to come from Russia or somewhere. It's a little thing here, and you open up the big guy, and there's a little guy inside, and you open him up, and there's another little guy inside, and you open him up. Some people have never reached in the big gift to open up the next gift, because there's another gift that comes with it. But if you open up the big gift and there was a dollar in there and you say, oh boy, a dollar, cheapo. And there's another gift inside. And you don't open it because you're so disappointed there was only a dollar, you ain't going no further. But inside the next gift, there was $100 bill. Boy, I wish I hadn't threw the whole thing in the trash. You're running down the street chasing the garbage truck. Say, stop, stop. Climbing up in the bag. Just say, get off my truck. What's wrong with you? Some people got the gift of salvation, which is the reason you didn't see anything in it, because there's no price on it. It's beyond price. Precious blood bought it. But there's another gift inside. It's called the gift of righteousness. Positionally, you have been made right with God. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just pay the price for your sins to be forgiven. He paid the price for his innocence. Let me put it in computer terms. God uploaded your sin onto Christ, who never sinned, but he was punished as a sinner. But he downloaded something on us called the gift of righteousness. Whose righteousness? And being found where? In him. Because when you come to Jesus, there's a baptism that water baptism has no value unless this baptism has occurred. We are baptized into the body of Christ. Now, I hear a lot more. Some people's whole doctrine is based on water baptism, and salvation can't occur unless the formula for that is absolutely word for word correct. And there's a big church I pass it's a huge church with, you know, full of cars and it's one of those churches, and they believe they got this exclusive. You're not going to heaven. Billy Graham's not going to heaven. George Whitfield is not going to heaven. Moody is not going to heaven. The Baptists are not going. The Methodists are not going. The Church of Christ is not going. The Episcopals, forget about it. Amen. And you just go right on down the line. Nobody's going but us, because they were not baptized by this formula right here in Acts. Not laying again the foundation of baptisms. Not laying again the foundation, but building on the foundation. Such an emphasis in many denominations just on water baptism, and little or no interest, emphasis on the fact that we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be accepted in the Beloved. And are we really spiritually that identified? Well, let me tell you how spiritually you're identified. Don't put yourself over in the corner with a dunce hat on. I don't know where that... What is a dunce anyway? Have you ever seen the caption? There's a little pointed hat and you're sitting in the corner looking at the wall. And with a, I guess he just couldn't get his math problem solved right. And so he did it to him. He put him in a corner and said, "That's a dunce. Get out of that corner." He said, "My room don't have enough corners for the dunce dummies." I'll tell you something. The devil wants to keep you in the dark. He wants to put you in a corner with self-loathing, self-deprecating. Amen. He wants to get you. He don't want, God don't want you proud. He wants you humble. But listen, he wants you bold in your faith. Can you say, man, you are a child of the Most High God? You have, if you're saved today, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are accepted in the Beloved. You're not accepted because you're such a beloved person. You were loved enough for God to spiritually identify you with Jesus to such a degree that from the moment of your salvation, you are never seen apart from Him forward. If you keep the beginning of your confidence steadfast unto the end, you will be saved without a doubt. For we are made partakers of Christ. If we keep the beginning of our confidence steadfast, fast unto the end. For they that endure to the end shall be saved. You can't be trusting Christ for your salvation one day and walking away from Him as if that doesn't matter anymore and choose you another way to heaven. No, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they wouldn't have went out from us. This is not just denominational stuff. This is Christian fellowship, Christian truth, Christian reality. Hallelujah. I'm not really worried about God's sheep too much, because His sheep know His voice. And the Word of God is God speaking. I wish I could hear from God. Open your Bible. Guarantee you, you will hear from the Lord. Begin to read. Something will jump out at you. You'll see something, because God really wants you to know what He wants to tell you. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit. I'm not that spiritual. Can you open the Bible? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Praise God. Amen. Without the love of God, we're all prone to entertaining fear. Worry is an outworking of fear. You cannot worry without being afraid of something, having a dread of something. When I gave my son to the Lord, I gave him to God. If I took it on me and worried every day, is he going to make it to heaven? Is he going to end up in hell? Is he going to have a car wreck out here? One of the worst times in my life, in my early ministry, and when he was out in the world 100%, I didn't hear from him sometime for months. Didn't know how he was, live, dead, whatever. He got involved with some very bad things. He's a good guy. He's sweet as he could be, respectful to his elders. If you ever met him, he would be kind-hearted and respectful. But he fell in with some real bad folks. He got beat up one time and he'd been beaten. He got into some bad things, flying in and out of Miami. We assumed that they were using him as a mule. You know, to maybe you go down there and nobody knows you and you don't look suspicious and you pack your suitcase and somebody puts something in your suitcase to bring back and you bring it back, and they give you a plane ticket round trip, and they give you some money for doing that. And you're actually dealing with some of the worst people that you could possibly be involved with, and that is the cartels. And I'm going to tell you something, if there's any chance of you ratting on anybody, they will just have you killed. They'll have you killed, and they won't blink about it. He was in danger, very real danger. And he got in danger with his health. I got a call from the hospital that my son was in the hospital. They called me from the emergency room. He was bleeding internally. He had migraines had come back now that he was in the world. What God healed him of was now back. The worst thing came because he didn't follow through with his commitment to Christ. Go thy way, sin no more, lest a worse thing come. And he was taking loads of aspirin and drinking heavy stuff, and it just started him bleeding. So they had him in the hospital, and they wanted to do an exploratory, somehow try to find out where and why all of this blood was coming. I got a second call from the hospital because I was going to go, and they said, your son got up and left before anyone could stop him. And there was no way to contact him, and the devil jumped on me. I know it was the devil. He just, with my own emotions, so raw, just telling me, I'm going to kill. You've been interceding for your son. I'm going to kill him tonight. When those thoughts come, it's not just something you manufacture. There's someone pushing that towards you. I'm going to kill him tonight. And there was a glee in that. I'm going to kill him. It wasn't an audible voice, but I could hear it. I'm going to kill him tonight. And I'm going to take his soul. And all of your prayer doesn't mean anything. You can't save him. And I just thought in my heart, I argued with that, and I said, I know I can't save him, but I know somebody who can, and his name is Jesus. And there's something about the name of Jesus when you're in the thick of the fight. Amen. The devil may not like it, but if you know the power of the person who is named Jesus, there's a lot of Jesuses, but there's only Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? It took him from all the common names, Jesus and Jesus, and it segregated him, separated him, sanctified his name. There's no name above his name. And the devil has to back off in his name. Praise God. And I couldn't hold the phone. It overwhelmed me. I dropped to my knees and I gave him to God. And I said, I'm not taking him back. He lived many, 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 many years after that. God was good to my son, and I never quit interceding for him. I'll never forget the Monday after the Sunday that he went to be with the Lord. I woke up that morning to pray for him, but he was right with God. There was peace about where he was. And when I woke up, my first thought was, I intercede every day for my son. All those years, why didn't you just give up? Because if you commit yourself to something like that, you don't just give up and let them go. No, you continue. I don't like this idea. Pray one time, forget about it, because you pray again, it's a lack of faith. Jesus prayed for a man that had blind eyes. He prayed in perfect faith. He had all the power. And he said, What do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. You know what he was seeing? Time for the evening meal or any meal. The ladies go out and gather the sticks for the meal to burn in an actual fire. Wrap them up. He said, I see people like trees walking. And Jesus prayed again, not because he didn't pray in faith the first time, but so the man that he prayed for would release his faith to receive. And his eyes became perfect and clear. Jesus' word to us is, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But in each one of those It is in the continuous sense. The devil wants you to knock, give up, and never knock again. God wants you to knock and keep on knocking. He wants you to keep on believing. There's a time for these things to come to pass. And He wants you to continue to believe to see that answer come by continuing to ask, continuing to knock, and continuing to seek. The devil wants you discouraged, to quit praying. Don't give your burden to the Lord. Give up on God. Believe that God, the lie that God has given up on you. In the actual Greek, in the continuous sense, it would be this: knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. When you quit seeking, you've given up. When you quit knocking, you've given up. Well, I knocked and He didn't do it. I had a pastor that he tried healing because he saw what God had done in me and heard my testimony. And so he tried healing. He said, I decided I'm going to try it. And I thought, well, good, praise the Lord. He went out and prayed for somebody, and he said they didn't get no better. You could tell he just threw the thing and said, I ain't praying for nobody else. I thought, I'm so glad I don't go to your church. I didn't tell him that, but I was sure glad I didn't go there. I mean, come on. You did it one time. That's like people tithing. I did it one time, and I didn't get 100-fold. I ain't doing it no more. Or let's get tithing clear out of the way. Giving. Giving it shall be given unto you. I gave. It's been a month. That's it. Cast your bread upon the waters. After many days, it'll come back on every wave. Can you say amen? But it takes time and patience. Now, to the core of this, what would you tell somebody that felt? And here's the deal. Feelings are not facts. When it comes to God, feelings are not facts. You say, Brother Venable, I heard a preacher. I got to tell you this. This is good. He went to one of. You could tell he was in a straight laced church, very straight laced, where he just talks rather than, you know, preaching too much. And somebody persuaded him to go to a church that had a big praise team, and he said they had a clock that counted down till the service began on this big, huge, enormous screen. And it says 5 minutes. And then it says 3 minutes. And then it says 2 minutes. And everybody's anticipating the service starting. And then 1 minute. And then it said the song leader come bounding out onto the platform and said, how y'all feeling? And he said, I thought to myself, how am I feeling? How am I feeling? He said, I got up this morning, spilled coffee on my white shirt and I had to go change it. Got a phone call from somebody that irritated me to no end. I've got a splitting headache and I started to not even come to church. And you want to know how I feel? I feel rotten, okay? I feel really bad. I don't want you to ask me how I feel. I want you to ask me what I know. Is God faithful? Is God merciful? Is the word of God true? Is there anything that is greater than the way I feel at any given time that I can hold on to? Give me some truth. Don't ask me how I feel. Ask me what I believe and give me something to believe in. I amen that did, old preacher. Hallelujah. Because that's good word and worth hearing. How do you feel? How you feeling? I feel rotten. God wants to address that. We've known and believed the love that God has for us. You got to believe He loves you because of a blood covenant, not because of your performance. If you ever want to get delivered from bad performing, you've got to accept that you're loved where you are. Pat Boone's daughter married a guy that had just got saved. Maybe he got saved so he could marry her, which wasn't really salvation. But anyway, he did get saved. The fruit came later. He said, when I first got saved and went to church, I was accepted. People loved me. But he said, I knew that I needed some changes made. He said, I did not doubt. Now, there's something. Some people have been saved for years, still doubt what he was getting a hold of as a brand new Christian. I did not doubt that I was part of the body of Christ. Someone taught him well enough to know that he had been baptized into Jesus, not just baptized into the church or into water. And if he's baptized into Jesus, he's accepted in the Beloved, not apart from Him based on his performance, but what Jesus did at the cross. He said, I did not doubt that I was part of the body of Christ, but I knew I had a lot of things to work out in my life and do differently. He said, I was part of the body, though. I knew that. But I was the armpit of the body of Christ. Amen. He was admitting, I'm a Christian. And being a Christian means I'm accepted in the Beloved, and God has set His love upon me. But I've got a lot of things that God is not pleased with, and I want to please Him now because I'm a true Christian. And he began to progressively grow up in God. But he couldn't grow up in God if he was trying to be perfect in order to be accepted. What is perfect is the sacrifice. It's the sacrifice. The sacrifice was a lamb without spot, without blemish. Hallelujah. So God uploaded your sin on Him who had no sin, never did sin, didn't need delivered from sin or forgiven of sin. He didn't go to hell and get born again because God would have to sin. And God cannot, and God will not, and God did not. And these doctrines are crazy. But they're out there. And there are people embracing them. Amen. He was the first born again man. No, he wasn't. He was the Lamb. He took our place. He took our punishment. He died as if he was a sinner who knew no sin. He would have to sin to be forgiven. God could never sin. You've got to believe that he wasn't God. That somehow he separated himself from deity. No, he did not. He was God in flesh, and he never ceased to be God in flesh. That's why hell had no claim on him. And that's why death couldn't corrupt his body. He will not allow his Holy One to see corruption. It could corrupt us, but not him. Hallelujah. So God uploaded our sin onto Him. He took the punishment for it. And He downloaded His innocence to us, positionally. You say, well, I don't feel. There you go again, as Ronald Reagan would say. There you go again. I don't feel that way. Facts believed from the Scripture can begin to change your feelings. Because if you believe your feelings have more authority than the inerrant, eternal Word of God, then you don't believe it's the eternal, inerrant Word of God. And you have segregated yourself, separated yourself from the love of God. And you're missing the blessing of God's embrace that you need so desperately in your life. Amen? How can God love me like that? Because of a covenant. For the blood of Jesus speaks of better things than the blood of bulls and goats. Hallelujah. 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 He that feareth is not made perfect in love. For we've known and believed the love that God has for us, for God is love. Now once again, I want to go right back as communion begins to the logic of the cross. If you receive it by faith, it'll help you. If you don't, you're going to stay in the condition you're in. You're going to stay defeated. You're going to stay depressed. You're not going to feel any sense of what you need to feel in your life. Your feelings can be changed, but it can only be changed by the fact and the truth of the Word of God. How do you feel this morning? I feel wrong. What an honest preacher sitting in that audience. Said, don't ask me how I feel. Ask me what I believe. And give me something to believe so that my feelings are not the final influence in my life. Something transcendent of my feelings. Do you ever feel down? Do you ever feel dejected? Have you ever had a problem with depression? The world needs the hope you have. And you need it to be viable and visible. And when it is, don't try to be a witness. Be instant, in season, out of season. You'll be a city set on a hill, because they can't buy this, they can't shoot it, they can't drink it. There's nothing they can do to get it, but you got it and they need it. And if you want to further the kingdom of God, live in the reality of who you are in Christ and who He is in you and the hope that that gives you, because they are without hope and without God in the world. You have God, and you should be a trophy of hope every day of your life. We're not like others who have no hope. That's not just a funeral thing when someone has died. That is the way we're to be living our life, in the glad anticipation of future good. In that room full of tension, I just put my hand on his shoulder. I don't know where he's coming from, religious or non or whatever. But when I put my hand on his shoulder, he looked up and he said, I'm glad that you came. He said, you have such a calming effect. And I thought, boy, I'm going to put my hand on everybody's shoulder. No. And then he says, I said, now I'm going to leave right after I perform the ceremony. I got a church in the morning. I got things to do. I'm not staying for cocktails. I'm not staying for dinner. And I'm not staying for a bunch of half-drunk people to dance after it's over. I don't know that that occurred, but I've been there and done that. Not done it, but you have seen it. He didn't do it. Everybody say, he didn't do it. All right, thank you. Don't go tell it then. Yeah, he did it. I knew he did. No, I didn't. We turned our glasses upside down at my granddaughter's wedding. There's some people with us that, boy, I know they wanted some of that champagne. They're just sitting there looking at that. But they wouldn't do it because they're at our table. And I said, they ain't going to have no fun until we leave. What they call fun. Yeah, you put a damper on things. They want me to stay, but I guarantee you they were glad to see me go. Anyway, I've been there, done that. Listen, I was a sinner before I got saved. I know all about it. I'm glad to be a Christian and what they're getting out of the bottle. One evangelist said, I'm drinking from the spout where the glory comes out. I drink every day. Hallelujah. Living water. Not fire water. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. I believe it's that verse. If he loved us enough, the question I'm putting before you, did he love us enough? If he loved us enough to offer up, not just give him, but send him as a substitute to be sacrificed on the cross in our behalf, to offer him up, sacrificial language for us all. Father giving His Son. Father hearing His Son cry out on the cross, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And have to wait until this, all of the wrath was downloaded onto Him, until He could say. And they believe, scholars, historians of the time, but the scholars of that day, they believe this is how that occurred. This is speculation, but I believe this is in order and in line. That when He was discussing with the man beside Him, "Today you will be with me in paradise," He had to say it in between trying to breathe, because part of what was happening was asphyxiation, struggling for the next breath. He had to, in the position He was in, He had to push up. Now, they had already tore His back up until you could see the rib cage from the beating He got. He had to push up with His back against that coarse, old, it wasn't smooth and varnished, that coarse wood. He had to push up, and the pain in His feet when He pushed His legs and pulled Himself up to get a breath. It's like drowning, and you just get a breath before going back under, and you just get a breath before going back under. The searing pain and the lack of oxygen, and he did that for 6 hours of agony. And yet a man says, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus says, and He must have said it, they say like this, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." "Father, forgive them. They know not what to do." But when all of that wrath was downloaded onto Him, uploaded onto Him, He cried. And they said when He spoke His last, before He hung His head and gave up the ghost, gave up His spirit, died physically in the body part, "Tetelestai!" His cry was pure clarion, mighty like a lion and a trumpet blast. "Tetelestai! It is accomplished." It was a cry of victory, not of pain, not of hurt, not of asphyxiation. His last breath came in mighty victory. "I have won this battle in behalf of all of those poor, helpless people. I finished what I came here to accomplish. It is accomplished." It, one word that is translated by three words, "It is finished." "It is accomplished," paid in full. Hallelujah. That's what Holy Communion's about. And it's about knowing and believing, if God loved us enough to offer up, sacrificial language, His only begotten Son, how will He not, with Him, freely give us all things? So, I'm going to challenge you to accept that kind of love today. Not just in your mind, but in your heart. God wants to raise you above your feelings. He wants to lift you out. The things that you're worrying about are things you haven't given to Him. You couldn't worry about it if He has it. If He doesn't have it, you've got it. you're carrying it, and you're bending beneath the load, and God doesn't expect you not to bend beneath the load. He expects you to roll it over onto Him and to know the joy of that release. He wants you to be different than the world around you that's without God and therefore without hope. And when you get it right, you better be ready to share Jesus with somebody. Because somebody is going to come up and ask you, what are you on? What are you taking? Are you into some kind of Eastern religious? Do you stand on your head and contemplate your navel to get this peace for 2 hours? What do you do? What's your mantra? Jesus is my mantra. Jesus, and it's not just a name. It's my sovereign. It's my Savior. It's my closest friend. And I trust Him with all the things that burden me. I give it to Him. Praise God. So anyway, they said, now Pastor has to leave. He's not staying for the meal. He's not staying for the meal. He has to leave. And that guy that I put my hand on his shoulder, this is a fancy place. He opened his wallet and he showed me that all, I don't believe they were ones so he could show off. He opened up his wallet and showed it to me. And see, he said, I'll pay you if you'll stay and pray over the food. And I thought, what? You're going to pay me to stay around? I thought, Lord, you're something else. Amen. You're something else. Everybody in this room full of tension and full of all of everything that the world lays on you, this build up, and one person in the room has peace and the whole room is, and a man says, I'll pay. He opened his wallet and it's full of bills and he was serious. And so I said, listen, if you want me to pray over the food, I'll stay long enough to pray over the food. Then I have to go home. I'm preaching in the morning. So I told him, put your wallet up. You can't buy this piece. Come on, you can't buy it. If you could, I'd sell it. But I can't even sell it. I can't give it to you. And I can't convince you how much God loves you today. But the cross that we're about to celebrate and commemorate Him who died on it, that ought to have an impact. That ought to have an impact. That ought to amount to something greater than how I feel today. It doesn't matter how I feel. What really matters is who I know and what I know because of who I know. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to the Lamb. Lord, we love You so much today. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for offering up Your Son for us all. We thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, for going to the cross. We thank You for staying on the cross until it was accomplished. And we receive the tokens of Your broken body and Your shed blood today. And we acknowledge that God is love, and God loves us this much. Right now, right wherever we are in our walk with Him in relationship to Him, the love that held Him on that tree is the love that's reaching out to you and you and me today. In Jesus' name, praise God. God is a gracious and good God today.